Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, and we attempt to methodically go through it. And again, his dissertation has the abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval, by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So it's all good, it's all approved, and it's all ready to be used. And what's great about it is what Father has done is he's not only has he translated all the writings, but he's summarized the writings. He's given it from a theological perspective. He summarized it, and then he drives us into the volumes so that the ultimate teachers, which is our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady, can teach us fully to whatever extent they wish and that we desire. So it's all here, and this is great. And as we wait for that critical edition to be released, we're not quite sure when that's going to be released, as the Archbishop articulated that there are ambiguities. There are not errors necessarily, but there are difficulty in explaining what has been written. And basically, I think Father Nuzzi's working on this because he's identified some errors, not errors in the writings, but he's identified some errors in perhaps the approach that the Vatican is taking. One, for example, that he shared with us was the fact that they're reading just a little excerpt of a passage and then trying to make complete sense out of that. And that just doesn't work. In fact, our Blessed Lord tells us that. And this is really interesting. When I stumbled on this, I don't mean to digress from the program, but we're told by everybody, there are no errors in the writings. There are no errors in the writings. And that's true. But here's what said, Volume 3, January 8th, 1900. And the caption, the title underneath that passage is, quote, "The errors contained in these writings, which will do good." And I kind of chuckle because, you know, God says there are no errors. Everything is, nothing contradicts sacred scripture. But yet he says the errors here. And again, he's trying to mystically explain to us using our language, our vernacular, which is really impossible for us to comprehend without that understanding of the language of heaven. So anyway, so these errors that Father Nuzzi has developed and has identified, one of which is not, again, reading the entire passage completely so that the full breadth of it may be realized. This is what Jesus says in Volume 3, January 8th, 1900, again, entitled "The Errors Contained in These Writings." He says this, quote, "I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not of virtue. Because while you write, Louisa, I myself guide your hand." Here it is. "At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. But if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth." End quote. I mean, it sounds to me like our Blessed Lord's addressing exactly that situation that Father Nuzzi identified, if they look at them thoroughly, completely. And it's so important, because if you just think about, just rationally, just think about, if you were to take one line, like when Jesus says that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, if you just took that one line and tried to present that to any good Catholic, they're going to walk away from you. And I don't blame them, they should. But if you listen to what he says before that and after that, and you get the full breadth of what he means, you know, basically the Eucharist is the divine will for the 15 to 20 minutes that the church says until the species dissolves. What is greater, that 20 minutes of being in union with our Lord, or a perennial communion, which is like receiving the Eucharist every moment of every day? What's is greater? And of course, the perennial is greater than the 15, 20 minutes. It's not God is greater than God. It's not a competition here. There's only one God. It's all great, but there's a greater abundance of it in the divine will, because again, it's a perennial. So it's really, really interesting. Again, he hasn't shared the other things to identify, but again, hopefully this is, and again, it all comes down to this. If God wants this rectified right now, and if he wants this put back on track completely, it's going to happen with or without Father's help. If he doesn't want it, if his will is not for it to happen right now, doesn't matter what Father Nuzzi does, it's not going to be successful. Because again, God has this all planned. And whether if it's not rectified or reconciled right away, perhaps he's giving us more time to digest, to envelop, and to grow in faith in this beautiful gift of the divine will. Because remember, when the church finally gives its final stamps of approval, I have to believe that some of that faith will be converted into obedience. We believe, because the church says we ought to believe. So again, I think this is a great opportunity to really delve into it with faith. And again, our Lord uses that term faith so eloquently in scripture. Every time there was a healing, it's your faith that's healed you. When I return, will I find faith? And what does he say in volume two? He gives us a quick definition. Again, the language of heaven. He says, faith equals God. Very simple. See, God says he can't do complicated things. I mean, of course he can, but he's not going to, because again, we cannot comprehend complicated things. He says, faith equals God. So when he says, well, when I return, will I find faith? Well, when I return, will they be wanting God? Will they be desiring God? It's all here. It's all mystical. And again, we don't have to, he says too, and I don't have the passage. I was actually looking for this before the program. He says, whether we understand this thoroughly, completely, or even partially, that we're entitled to call ourselves the children of God, and we are journeying in the divine will. Unless, of course, we do something that causes an exit. So we're all here. We don't have to wait for this. This is not going to happen like 10 years from now. It's not going to be available 5 years from now. It's here. It's already available. And we don't know who's living and to what extent. We don't have to know. All we have to do is just keep working as hard as we can every day that we can, and be joyful about it. Be happy. There's nothing to be really upset about. There's no competition here. It doesn't matter who's doing what, when, and where, and how much. All we have to worry about is ourselves. Or concern, I should say. Not worry. Concern. Okay. So again, I am concerned because we're without Maureen again this evening, and I'm so happy. So if you're stuck with me, so if you want to drop off, I understand. I will not hold it against you. But she had a conflict and she had to do something. So hopefully she'll be back with us next Wednesday for the Crossing the Excel series. Okay, so let's go to the material. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I really believe this. You know, we're really grateful that we awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're truly blessed to be alive at this time. There's just so much going on, and a lot of it's really good. I mean, there's some negativity that's occurring, and we pray. That's all we can do. I mean, you know, our Lord taught us a great lesson on the cross. He says, forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. We also were warned also by Our Lady of Fatima that there'll come a time when good will be bad, bad will be good. Even some good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. And I think we're right in the midst of all of that. And but again, what does God give us? He gives us the greatest antidote to any poison and every poison that there may be and will be. He gives us the gift of the divine will. And it's available to everyone. He says, let's see if I have this. He says he had to make this. Okay, this is, I mean, if you're having a dry day and you want some encouragement, you want a bit of a lift, definitely have this handy. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Blessed Jesus comes to Louisa, explains to her and to us through her, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. He had to make it easy, to be fair. If this was just for one group or that group or a part of this group, that would have been fair. It has to be available to everyone. He says, except for those who do not want it. So it's very easy to understand here that he has made it easy for us. I think most times we are the ones that complicate things. So we have to be careful of that. Also, what he says in volume three, I just want to say this because this is really important. He talks about confidence. You know, when we're journeying and we have faith in God and we recognize this gift as what it is, there's going to be many situations that are going to try to diminish our zeal, diminish our faith, diminish our hope in this gift of the divine will. He says in volume three, January 6, 1900, our blessed Lord says, he says, confidence has two arms. With one, it embraces my humanity, and it uses my humanity as a staircase in order to ascend to my divinity. With the other, it embraces the divinity and draws celestial graces in torrents in such a way that the soul remains all inundated within the divine being. When the soul is confident, she is certain to obtain what she asks for. End quote. And we know also that asking for the gift is one of the prerequisites that we have to do. One of the mandates, so to speak. We have to be in the state of grace. That's what Jesus told us. In the state of grace, we must have an ardent desire for this gift. We must have an upright intention. We must want it for the right reasons, to glorify God first. And we must ask for the gift. He actually asks us to ask for the gift. Because again, all of creation was deemed and created mute. Okay, we are the voice, and we have all of creation to reference, to reflect on, and to see God in everything in creation, to remind us to make those rounds, to make those acts in the divine will. Again, as God takes us to another level, he gives us an opportunity to bring glory and honor to those souls that have gone past, present, and future with accidental glory. I sometimes listen to myself speaking. I'm saying, I was listening to me. I sound crazy. This is true. It's so great that it's actually true. So we're going to go into the material. And we talked about basically the divine will being. And so I don't understand it. It's sort of like a cog. And, you know, Jesus has never stopped giving the full thrust of his energy, of his grace, of his mercy. And Adam was directly connected. And Eve, of course. And then as Adam fell, that was disconnected. Now, I can't keep the cog here spinning. It just doesn't work well. But again, God continued, Adam disengaged, and therefore the transfer could not be given to him, and hence it could not be given to his ancestors. So again, God's giving us now an opportunity. Again, he paused it. He didn't demolish it. He paused this gift, and now he's ready, and he has restarted it. And he's looking for those souls. He's looking for those small amount of souls initially to get back to that intimate relationship, strategic, intimate relationship with him, so that we may reconnect and again start this process all over again. And actually, our Lord explains this much more articulately than I did just then. He does it in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. So if you really want to get a flavor for this cog and the small group, and hopefully that's us. I mean, I have to believe that's us if we really want this gift. He's calling us to this union with him so that this can be given to all. Again, I really do believe that sincerely. Okay, so where we are right now, by the way, we also have to mention this. Archbishop back in, I think it was 2004 or so, the late Archbishop Pacheri, he asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions they may have. And this is not as easy as it sounds, because again, there aren't many priests. There are even fewer divine will priests. So if you're fortunate to have a divine will priest, be thankful and give glory and honor to God as often as you can. But if you cannot, I mean, what greater use than using this dissertation? Because again, it was written by a priest, it was summarized by a priest. The priest drives us into the volume so that we can better understand, so that Jesus and Mary can teach us. It's all been given abrogation, which is the scholastic term for approval, by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which many popes have gone through, authorized by the Holy See. So this is as good as it gets. It's not as good as the critical edition, but it's a close second, and it's the best we have right now to adhere to the admonition of the late Archbishop Pacieri, to be able to decipher when we come to that fork in the road theologically. Do we go right? Do we go left? Well, Father Nuzzi is going to help guide us there. And then, of course, not give us all the answers. Of course, God is going to do that. Our Blessed Mother is going to do that. But we need to be on the right road. So again, all of this is so great. It's right here for us. It's available on Father Nuzzi's website. I think it's livingonthedivinewill.org. And he does sell the books. Again, he's not in the book selling business, but he sells them for a price where he's able to reproduce them. But if anyone has a desire for this book, we have ebooks available. I think they're even the least expensive. They're like $10. But if money is tight, or if there's an issue with money, and if you'd like really a copy of this, just send us an email to marysale@queenofthedivineworld.org, and we'll get you a copy at no cost. But again, Father Nuzzi wants everyone to have this. Okay, so we're on 6.1.5.2. I know it seems like forever. And basically, it's, I'll just read this last line here. Luisa elaborates on the manner of this exchange and subsistence in human nature, which she affirms that in prelapsarian Adam and in the soul that lives in the divine will, the human will shares in the substance of the divine will. And that's footnote number 105. I'll just continue just for etiquette. It shares by grace in the same continuous cooperation with God's eternal operation that Jesus possessed by nature and that enabled him to impact and enliven all things. So again, footnote number 105, the human will shares in the substance of the divine will. And we've had multiple passages on this. So just get to where we are today. Actually, we'll just take a quick look at last week. And last week was the 15th. Okay. So basically, we were hearing some things like, for example, wanting to prevent this would be like wanting to prevent someone else from breathing. Again, trying to alter what God has planned for us. And it was one of those situations also where I can remember that the spiritual director, not St. Hannibal, somebody else, came to Luis and said, I've got to prove to my bishop that this is real. Can you ask Jesus to make a miracle or so I can show it to him, prove it? And Luis goes up to Jesus and tells him, can you do a miracle so we can prove that you're legit to the bishop? And basically he says, no, I can't do that. He says, wanting everything to be perfect would be unnatural. Not accurate, because nothing was perfect in my humanity. So again, he says, this has to happen. There's going to be oppositions. And he says, but the oppositions, it has two effects. In fact, one of the things I really like to read, again, also, this, again, has, I think, this explanation. I mean, have you ever thought about how 100 people or so, let's say 10 people, 10 people are given an introduction to the divine will. Maybe one says, wow, I want to know more about this. I want to learn more. The other nine say, thank you, but don't take it to the next level. Jesus says that in volume 36. And volume 36 is great, too, because it's like the finale. It's like he's giving us all the takeaways, all the importance. I mean, everything's important, but all the really poignant things that we must take away and remember as we start and continue our journey. So he says in volume 36, May 19th, 1938, he says, quote, so I have it titled In Order to Understand. So again, he says, so whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. For those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths, end quote. Fiat. So again, that's an explanation from Jesus as to why somebody may not appreciate, may not realize the significance, may not be moved by Jesus, by this gift. And remember, too, it's Father Anuzzi makes a clarification. Many times throughout the volumes, Jesus says, this is the greatest gift that that I've given to mankind. Greatest gift that I've given to mankind. Father Anuzzi actually takes it to another level. He says, actually, if we think about it, if we look at everything, it's the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, because it's the gift of all of himself. And there's nothing greater. So I think that's a huge delineation, because, again, if the greatest gift that he has given to mankind, okay, maybe there's something better next year. Maybe there'll be something greater. But if this is the greatest that there can be, then there's no aspiration to find anything else. It's just sort of like the aura in heaven, recognizing that your soul has been completed. It's been reunited with our blessed Lord. There's no other aspiration. Even though the free will is still in place, it would never be violated. It would never be, the human will would never take precedent again, because there's no yearning for anything, because the greatness has already been received, if that makes any sense. So again, it's all here. That's what's so beautiful about this. So he mentions about that, don't try to make this perfect. But he also goes on, Luisa was saying, when she's talking about, I felt the pains of death without being able to die. And we talked about that, perhaps she was giving us a description of what it may be like in purgatory. I mean, we hear from the souls in purgatory that have articulated certain things through church approved mystics, about, what they would have done better if they had more time on earth. And I think they're, one of the things they said they would have done is they would have made better use of the time while alive. Not squandering it on frivolous things. And see, we had this beautiful opportunity to look back and say, okay, this is what I want to emulate. This is not what I want to emulate. And poor Adam and Eve, they didn't have this. They had no one that went before them that either succeeded or was defeated, and they had really nothing to gauge it by. We have all that. That's why Jesus says it took 6,000 years. Everything's in place. I've given every opportunity for all of mankind to be able to navigate through this based on what I've given them. In fact, he says that too, and I'm not even sure if I have that, but he says, and again, this is another hard one to sell, so to speak, if you're going out of the box brand new to somebody and stating this. But he basically says that that everything that he's given to mankind, everything in the last 2,000 years, the church, the sacrament, the Eucharist, everything has been a seed, a means in which to allow man to retain this glorious union again with God. So again, everything's been given to us to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. And again, I can't find the quote. I read it every time too, but anyway, it's not here. But it's a really powerful one. Again, not probably to use to someone brand new to the divine will, but again, something that you and I would recognize and say, okay, that makes perfect sense. So everything's been basically a means, a seed. That's exactly the words Jesus uses to identify that's been the primary purpose to bring us back. So again, we're taking all of that, and we're using what he says, and we're just so happy that again, he's explaining everything to us. Everything is being explained. We're going to talk about that too. I think we talked about that last week, but just, it's always nice to go over those again, because it just sets different wheels in motion, and God just gives us a little bit more every time we read it and we ponder it, and we have a desire to know more about it. So again, when she said, I felt the pains of death without being able to die, she may be talking about purgatory. We hear about this also, like where the words don't mean exactly what they mean, like the Blessed Mother will say, or we'll hear about the ill of love, or the pains of love. I mean, is love really painful? I mean, is there someone jabbing a knife? I mean, these are metaphorical uses of it. And I think St. John of the Cross speaks about it. I think it's in stanza 12, and I think it's also in Vatican II documents about this terminology, the pains of love and the ill I felt ill, but not really ill, ill with pleasure, if that makes any sense. It's sort of rhetorical. So again, I felt the pains of death without being able to die. Is that purgatory? Perhaps. Now, we did go over these, and I know we've got some new folks joining today, and I'd just like to repeat this, if I may, because these are really important. Oh, by the way, there's a page on our website at queenofthedivineworld.org, and the page is entitled The Catechism of the Catholic Church and the Divine Will. And you'll be astonished. In that, we've got about 40 or 50 articles from our Catholic Catechism that really speak directly about the divine will. I mean, really setting the stage for it. I mean, the church is perfectly poised to receive this gift once it can get past these ambiguities and once it can get to the grace to be able to disseminate this information, to spread it. And that's what we're waiting for right now. So the first one is articles, and these are also good too for apologetics when we're trying to defend not only our faith, but especially the divine will, especially these first two. First one is Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, and that basically states, quote, "The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away, and no new public revelations will be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It remains for the Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of centuries." So even though it's complete, it may not be perfectly understood. And Father gives us a great example of this also. He does it in that video, that retreat he gave in the Philippines. By the way, if you have not watched that, please watch it. If you have watched it before and you haven't watched it recently, please watch it again. I've watched it over 40 times, and every time I watch it, I say to myself, wait, was that there? I mean, I never heard that before. And it's just another startling truth. But in it, by the way, it's on the front page of our website, queenofthedivineworld.org. It's on YouTube too, but Father Anuzzi's, I think it's 2013, retreat in the Philippines. By the way, he gives us an example of this Article 66 being that, let's say the Catholic Church is a flower. And then we've been looking at this flower for 2,000 years. We have it memorized. We know exactly what it looks like. We can draw it with our eyes closed. Again, 2,000 years, this is the church, the flower, in essence. Then all of a sudden, the divine will comes. And in essence, it's a magnifying glass. Okay, so now we take that same magnifying glass to that same flower we've been looking at for 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, wow, look at the photosynthesis in those leaves. Gosh, look at the fuzz on the petals. I can't believe it. This is all new. It's new to us, but it's always been there. It just wasn't observed. It wasn't recognized. It wasn't explicitly known. So that's the Article 66. So again, nothing new will be given before no new revelations, but the ones that have already been given will be better understood, and there'll be newness to that. Newness to our intellect, newness to our memory, newness to our understanding, but it's always been there. It's just new because this is the time it's being divulged. Okay, so that's Article 66. Great, great one. I mean, that usually stops people from, because most of the time, the greatest rejection will be, okay, nothing new. Church has everything. We have everything. We have everything necessary for salvation. That is true. That is true. But again, everything's better understood through the Article 66, and it's going to continue until that final coming. The second one is Article 67. It makes no surprise. It's the following sequential catechism, and this has to deal with the mystics. And it says, quote, "It is not so-called private revelation's role. It's not its role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of time." That's Catechism 67. So again, similar to 66, using the sort of the formula of 66, but defining the role of the mystic. Again, these are church-approved mystics. So again, private revelations, when authenticated by the church, are extremely powerful. Look at the Feast Day of the Sacred Heart. St. Mary Margaret Alco. I look at the Divine Mercy, all prior revelations. Louisa, gifts of the Divine Will. So again, when authenticated by the church, very powerful. But again, does not complete, does not improve what God has already given us. But again, it helps us understand more fully, explicate it in a certain period of history. Again, these two, very, very powerful. And finally, the one I use also is Article 18:14, which states, quote, by faith, man freely commits his entire self to God. For this reason, the believer seeks to know and do God's will. Because that's where it starts. We know God's will. We do God's will. And then through grace, through this gift, we're able to possess the divine will. It's incredible. So this is the new material. I know it's a little late on the hour here, but again, continuing up here, we left off and she was talking about, you know, the pains of death without being able to die, perhaps giving us a glimpse of purgatory. Then she said, after shedding most bitter tears for the whole day, at nighttime, I found myself in my usual state. My always benign Jesus came, and I, forced by obedience, said to him, Lord, do not come, for obedience does not want it. And he said, compassionating me and wanting to strengthen me in the sufferings in which I found myself, with his creative hand marked my person with a large sign of the cross, and then he left me. End quote. So she was having some issues here. There was some back and forth from the confessor about, about Jesus, about these meetings with Jesus. But again, that was it was a deprivation for her. And Jesus came to strengthen her because he understood how painful this was for her. So we read these. Okay, so let's continue now on this thread here. And she begins by saying, but who can describe the purgatory I was in? Okay, so now she's calling it a purgatory, in essence. So not only is she just giving us a definition that sounds to articulate purgatory, but now she's actually calling it. But who can describe the purgatory I was in? And what is more, I was not allowed to fling myself toward my highest and only good. Ah, yes, I was forbidden to ask and long for Jesus. Ah, the blessed souls of purgatory are permitted to ask, to fling themselves, to pour themselves out toward the highest good. They are only prohibited from taking possession of him. But I was deprived also of this comfort. So all night long, I did nothing but cry. So again, here, depending on our understanding of purgatory, we're getting a bit of an explication by Louisa's writings. Again, this is all coming from Volume 2. We know Volume 2, up to Volume 19, in the Italian translation, carries the Church's imprimatur nihil obstat. So, good news. It's startling when you look at it, when you read it, but this has all been approved with the nihil obstat and the imprimatur. So again, describing purgatory, giving us a couple lines, giving us a better inkling. Again, these words start us off on our investigative journey. And as we have the desire to know more, as we ask Jesus to uncover more to us, to give us these truths, these secrets as they're called. And again, secret is not a nefarious word. Again, actually, our Blessed Lady uses the word secret. So does our Blessed Lord. And this is what they mean. Our Lady was so kind to define what is meant by secrets when they're saying about, I'm going to divulge secrets. Well, she says this. Let's find it quickly here. Astonished by it. Because it actually, we think of a secret in our modern day vernacular. It's something nefarious. You know, you're holding something back and it's not good. But actually, with what it's really meant in the language of heaven, it's actually the opposite. So if I don't have it, I can always recite it. I may be off by a word or so, but I think it's in meditation number 6, if I'm not mistaken. And I get a bunch. Okay. So she says, Our Lady says, here it is. Sorry, meditation number 1. Our Blessed Mother gives us the definition of what is meant by a secret when being used in the Book of Heaven or the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom or the Hours of the Passion. Quote, for a secret is a need of the heart which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So knowledge is not nefarious. Well, I'll read that one more time. For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually a very humble and powerful compliment, because our blessed Lord and our blessed Lady would not be divulging these secrets, these truths, these secrets, just using that word. They would not be divulging these secrets to us if they did not feel we were, quote, capable of understanding. So again, being capable of understanding is grace. We're always receiving grace. These are all mystical gifts. Grace is a mystical gift. It's not given equally like our baptismal gifts. It's given unequally by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. We've all been given grace, mystical gifts. Absolutely. We recognize this gift as something being extraordinary. That in and of itself is probably one of the greatest graces he's given us. That understanding, that perception, which the vast majority at this time do not possess, do not share with us. So I think that's really astonishing, really is. So so again, purgatory giving us a little bit more of this goes on too all throughout the volumes. I mean, another example of Article 66 is we know that Jesus was silent with Herod because he really didn't want to know the truth, right? That, at least that was my learning growing up. He just didn't want to know the truth, so God wasn't going to sort of waste his breath on him. And although that's true, Jesus gives us, again, an explication of even Herod, his relationship with Herod. I don't know where it is, but I guarantee it's there. He says, and I'm going to try to paraphrase, basically, he was silent because he knew. Again, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew no matter what he said, no matter how much information he gave Herod about himself, nothing would change Herod's mind. So, for the sake of Herod's soul not being further damned, Jesus remained quiet. Because the less information he had, the less was the severity of his punishment. All in love. But did we know this at the time? No. This came from the explication, from the volumes. Again, the Book of Heaven explains better everything that's already been given to us. And if we think about it that way, it's never going to end. It's never going to end because we're never going to be able to recognize the full mind of God. So our journey here, our journey in heaven, our journey for all of eternity is going to be finding out more about God. And it's never going to end. We have to really want that badly, because the flip side of that is not a very good thing. So it's only one of two places we go. Our soul goes for all of eternity. So I think that makes that choice easy. Okay. How are we on time? I want to leave a little bit at the end, maybe for some Q&A, but okay. So explanation on that. Okay. So I dug up another passage too, which I think also gives us a little bit more flavor about purgatory. And about the aura of purgatory. And this came from volume 35. It's March 22nd, 1930. Let me see if I can bring the pointer out, because I can maybe keep my place better here. Okay. Bring it up a little bit. All right. Volume 35, March 22nd, 1930. In that moment of disillusionment, in seeing and in experiencing firsthand how much we love the soul and do love it, the soul feels so much sorrow that it repents for not having loved us. These are those voids too, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God and the love of God. They must be filled, Jesus says, before we can enter heaven. It recognizes our will as the beginning and completion of its life, and to offer satisfaction, it accepts its death to accomplish one act in our will. Indeed, it behooves you to know that if the soul did not accomplish at least one act in our divine will, the gates of heaven would not be open to it. It would not be recognized as heir of the heavenly homeland. And the angels and the saints would not admit it to their company. Nor would it desire to enter therein, as it is aware that it does not belong there. That's incredible. See how they both recognize this recognition, this reciprocity? Without our will, there is neither sanctity nor salvation. With the exception of the most perverted and obstinate, how many are saved by virtue of this entirely loving stratagem of ours? Even if this means that they have to endure a long period in purgatory. This is why the moment of death is our daily soul snatching. It is the finding of the human creature who was lost. I have a comment here, the ultimate charity of God. Again, defining more explicitly purgatory. The beautiful nature of purgatory. I can't even imagine how many souls would go to hell if there were not a purgatory. God is very gratuitous. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Gives us all the opportunity. So again, I think this also helps us with that understanding. Moving on to the next paragraph, this also, again, is another opportunity for another explication. I mean, the Book of Heaven is one big explication, but it's nice to chart them out and then to carve them out, I should say, little by little. And because, you know, some areas, like for example, somebody may be more interested in purgatory and they may want to go further. I mean, if you go to the back of Father Nucci's dissertation, he's got a glossary. You just look up the word and he'll drive you into different passages of different volumes to help give you a better understanding of purgatory or fusing or of anything like that. So again, using that glossary, it's almost like a mini concordance, so to speak, but really, really very, very useful. Okay, so my daughter, the moment of death is the time of dissolution. Did I just read that? I just read that. Okay, sorry about that. Actually, he repeats himself. My daughter, the moment of death is the time of disillusionment. In that moment, all things present themselves, one after the other, to say to the human creature, goodbye. The earth is over for you. Now begins eternity. I mean, have you ever thought of that? In that moment, all things present themselves one after another to say to the human creature, goodbye, the earth is over for you, now begins eternity. The soul undergoes an experience similar to that of being closed in a room with someone telling it, behind this room, there is another room where there is God, heaven, purgatory, hell, in a word, eternity. But the soul cannot see any of these realities. It hears such things being described by others. Thus, their words come across in such a way the soul is free not to believe them. That is, the soul may not place any great importance on believing with certainty what the others have described. We'll continue. When my weak nature could not take any more, adorable Jesus came back. And this could be our weak nature as well. Probably is. When our weak nature could not take any more, adorable Jesus came back in the act of wanting to speak with me. And I, remembering the obedience which wants to reign over all, immediately said to him, my dear life, I cannot speak. Again, this is when the spiritual director said, you cannot converse to Jesus. I cannot speak. Please do not come, for obedience does not want it. If you want to make your will understood, go to them. Interesting. And we'll do one more, I think. Actually, we can close out these two here, because this is more basically an exchange of dialogue. Okay, so go here. While I was saying this, I saw the confessor and Jesus drawing near him, told him, "This is impossible for my souls. I keep them so immersed in me as to form one single substance, so much so that it is no longer possible to distinguish one from the other. It is like when two substances are mixed together. One transfuses itself into the other, and afterwards, if anyone wanted to separate them, it would be useless because even just to think about it, it would be useless even just to think about it. In the same way, it is impossible that my souls be separated from me. Having said this, he left, and I remained in my affliction greater than before. My heart was beating so very strongly, and I felt my chest crack." So again, taking all this very, very seriously. Again, this is everything to Louisa, teaching us that this has to be our everything also. Again, not that doesn't mean neglecting our responsibilities, but this must become everything. This must be the end-all goal, because it is the end-all goal. "After this, I cannot explain how I found myself outside of myself and forgetting, I don't know how, about the obedience received. I wandered throughout the vault of the heavens, crying, shouting, and searching for my sweet Jesus. All of a sudden, I saw him coming toward me, throwing himself into my arms, all burning and languishing. But soon I remembered the command received, and I said to him, 'Lord, do not want to tempt me. Lord, do not want to tempt me this morning. Don't you know that obedience does not want this?'" We can pick up that next week. But I think it's really important to look at this with the Article 66 and 67. Everything's an explication. It's been there. It's being better known. And most are not going to believe it. Most are not going to accept it for whatever reason. Again, he started with 12. He'll start with a few. He says, again, another encouraging bit to read. This is just three lines. Volume 12, January 24th, 1921. This charts out the tranches of how people are going to be entering the divine will. He says, "So shall the third fiat be. It shall germinate within you." He's talking to Louisa. "The ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it." St. Hannibal, I believe, is the first. He's called the first the apostle of the divine will by Jesus. So, first, only the priest shall have knowledge of it. It's the statement by Jesus. I believe that's happened. It's going to continue to happen also. There'll be more priests. Continuing. "Then a few souls. And then it shall spread. It shall spread and follow the same path as creation and redemption." So first, it'll start with you, Louisa. First, the priest will have knowledge of it. That's already happened. And will continue to happen. Then a few souls. He doesn't say then a few more priests or a few more bishops or a few more this or a few more souls. We're all souls. This could be us. I think it is. It's open to everyone. Easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. That's the only fair way to get this gift. It has to be available to everyone. It's easier than we think. I think we just complicate it. I'd like to end with a little bit of a prayer. I guess it's a supplication. I don't know where I received it. I can't take credit for it, but I kind of like it. And I will use it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. End quote. Thanks be to God for everything he's given us and for everything he has not given us. Psalm 73. It's a great example of that. Great lesson in thanking him for what we don't have. We have everything we need. Okay. So I didn't have time to interact. Maybe next week we will with Maureen. I just wanted to mention this before I forget. This Sunday, we'll be having a cenacle beginning at 2 o'clock. This will be Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will joining us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. So Mother will be there as well. 2 o'clock, Mother and the sisters join us. 1 o'clock, we'll begin the perpetual adoration and the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. So 1 o'clock, all that starts. Mother joins us with the sisters at 2, and we conclude somewhere around 3:30. It's always a joy to have Mother and the sisters. They're so insightful. They really help us simplistically to give examples of how they're living in the Divine Will and striving to possess it if they don't already. Okay. Love everyone. May God bless everyone. Ciao.